It is a blessing to be here. I'm very thankful for the invitation. I love Pastor Thompson. He's a great friend of mine. And I say this often in a lot of churches that I visit, is that I don't have a lot of friends, you know, a lot of pastor friends, because a lot of pastors and churches out there don't like to associate with the new IFB because of the controversy that surrounds it sometimes. So I'm very thankful when a pastor does want to be my friend and invites me to his church to preach and hang out with them. And so I love Pastor Thompson, his family, and he's doing a great work, not just here, but of course, all over the world. And so you have our support and prayer, and happy anniversary to you all. It's exciting to see what the Lord has done here and all the salvations that you saw today and yesterday, and the work of God is being magnified here. And so I'm here to be an encouragement to you, but I'm here to also preach a hard sermon. We'll see how hard it gets tonight. But the title of my sermon tonight is Don't Settle on Your Lees. Don't settle on your lees. Verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 48 says here, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. So what's taking place here? Well, these chapters essentially highlight the judgment that's going to come upon the surrounding nations of Israel. One in particular, of course, here in 48 is Moab. And Moab, of course, is on the other side of Jordan. It's east to Israel there. And God's going to judge them. You know, they're guilty of a lot of sins. They're guilty of a lot of disobedience that we see here in this particular chapter. We see, according to verse number 7, that they are trusting in themselves and in their treasures. It says, verse 7, for because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. So this is obviously a nation that is very self-reliant. They're not depending on the Lord. They're not asking God for their provisions. They're not necessarily looking to the God of heaven for their protection and provision. They're trusting in their treasures. They're trusting in their resources. And ultimately, of course, they're trusting in themselves. Not only that, but look at verse 14. It says, how say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war. So aside from the fact that they are self-reliant, trusting in their treasures, trusting in themselves, they're very prideful and arrogant to think that they're mighty, and who can take them down in war, what nation is able to stand up against them. They have a very proud and arrogant attitude. And in fact, this is reiterated in verse 26. It says, make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. What does it mean to magnify yourself against the Lord? Meaning, why do we need God? We can do it on our own. We have all the resources we need. We're big. We're strong. We have the treasures. And in fact, he says this twice. If you look down at verse 42, it says, Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. So this is obviously a major sin in Moab that God is highlighting here, is the fact that they're proud, they're arrogant. He says in verse 29, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his... It sounds like he's just really prideful. He's like, he's arrogant, he's prideful, he's haughty, he thinks he's all that. No one can take him down. And you know what? Anytime a nation thinks like that, God just has to take him down a notch. Anytime an individual thinks like that, God has to just bring them down a notch, because no one's going to magnify themselves against the Lord. You understand? And so God's not pleased with this. He is very much upset over the fact that he is magnifying himself. He has pride. And we see also that, you know, all of these factors play into God saying, you know what? You seem to be at ease. Okay? Because when someone's trusting in themselves and in their riches, they think they have strength and might and power. They tend to be a little careless about themselves, right? And it kind of reminds me in Judges 18, when you think of the city of Laish, where the Bible says that the people of Laish dwell careless, like the inhabitants of the Zidonians, how they dwelt quiet and secure. And one of the reasons why is because they didn't have a magistrate to put them to shame over their abominations. And so because of that, of course, we know in Judges that the tribe of Dan ends up coming and taking them over. Why? Because they were overly confident in themselves. So Moab is going to be punished. And who is he going to be punished by? Well, obviously God is the one doing it, but he's using the human instrument of the Babylonians to do it. Okay. Babylon is like a servant of the Lord used to just chastise and spank anybody who God chooses. Of course, he did it to Israel, but in this particular event, he's going to do it to Moab by the hand of the Babylonians. And this punishment is so thorough. It's so thorough and devastating that aside from the fact that the people are just going to be punished greatly, I mean, not even the gods of the land are going to survive. Okay? You know, you think like, oh man, they're going to be taken. Well, even the false gods that they're worshiping aren't going to make it out of this. So how do you know? Well, look at verse 6. Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. He's like, I'm so upset and mad about your idolatrous worship. Not only are you going to be taken, but I'm going to take your gods too. I'm going to kidnap and take captive your gods, him, his priests, all together and princes. Not even he's going to survive. What is he saying? He's saying no one can essentially save themselves from the hand of God. And when God punishes a nation or a person, they can flee into the mountains. They can flee into the hills and into the valleys. They can go to other nations. You can't escape the chastising hand of God.
Right.
And he's saying, look, not even your gods are going to save you from this. They're going captive, so don't even think about praying for them. So he gives this strong condemnation upon them. And he gives this illustration in verse 11 that really kind of drives home what he's talking about here. And here's where the application to the sermon is. Verse 11 says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. What does that mean? He's just kind of taking it easy. He's at ease. He's careless. He's prideful. He has resources. He has wealth. He has strength. And it says here, and he hath settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. What is he referring to? Well, this settled on the lees is essentially referring to the aging of wine. Okay. And it's basically the process of aging wine where the dregs or the lees is essentially that dead yeast particles that settles to the bottom of a vessel. And the way it works is when you have that wine or that juice and it has the fruit skins and all those particles, it comes down to the bottom. If you just allow it to sit there, it's actually going to alter not only the taste of the juice and the wine, but even the smell. And they even say that if you leave it on the lees, it can actually produce like a sulfuric type of aroma where it smells like rotten eggs. So you just leave it sitting there for a long time. Not only is it going to taste bad, it's even going to smell bad. So what is he saying to Moab? You stink. You don't taste good. You smell. You smell like sulfur, you know, like fire and brimstone, because you're obviously living like hell. And so he's like, you smell. You don't taste well. The taste has been altered. And this is why he's saying that he is going to empty them from vessel to vessel. He's like, oh, you don't want to be moved around. You don't want to be used. Okay, then the Babylonians are going to take you and pour you into another vessel, and that's going to be your captivity. I'm going to force you to move. And you know what? Sometimes Christians have to be forced to move by God. They're at ease. You know, they're settled on their lees, and God has to shake them up a little bit. He has to allow something in their lives. Why? In order to prevent them from souring. In order to prevent them from smelling like sulfur, in order to prevent them from altering their taste. The title of the sermon is Don't Settle on Your Lees. And, you know, Christians, like Moab, can be compared to that wine, right? You know, when we get saved, we can be likened unto new wine. However, in the New Testament, we're more commonly compared to the vessels in which the wine goes into, right? Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. He said, why are we compared to the vessels that bear the new wine? Well, because of the fact that the fruit of the vine is the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, he imputes his blood upon us and we receive the forgiveness of sins. And we are those vessels by which we are the recipients of that atonement. We are the recipients of that salvation. And I'm going to give you a couple verses here just to kind of talk about that particular doctrine. And then we'll get into the crux of the message in just a bit. But Pastor Thompson said I could preach for a couple hours, so you guys got nowhere to be. The pizza's coming later, so I'm sure you don't mind. And if you do, this will be the last time I preach, so I'm out of here tomorrow. So you're stuck, and don't think about walking out, because I'll call you out if you do, okay? And then we'll all look at you as you're walking out the windows here. So we're like the vessels that bear that new wine. New wine meaning that juice, right? Well, look at John chapter 2. This is essentially referred to as the first miracle that Jesus Christ performs. And let's read it here. It says in verse 1, the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, it's interesting. You know, the Catholics always, you know, esteem Mary as being just like a wonderful divine queen of heaven. Why couldn't she produce turn the water into wine? I'll tell you why, because she's just a regular human being. You know, she didn't say, hey, I got this, Jesus. I'm the mother of God. You know, I'm the queen of heaven. Don't worry, I got this. I'll do it for you. No, actually, she went to the Lord, you know, Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can do this. And obviously, he gives her this sort of rough answer. And he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Showing us that, yes, even though that's physically his mother, at the end of the day, he's her Lord.
Yeah.
You understand? He's the Savior. He is God. And of course, he submits himself to the authority, his earthly authority, and he decides to perform this miracle. He says in verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. In other words, he didn't know where it came from. He's like, whoa, this stuff is good. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But that was kept the good wine until now. Now let me just make myself very clear. The water being turned into wine is not alcoholic wine.
Right.
Because a lot of people try to use this and say, well, Jesus turned the water into alcohol. No, he says he turned it into wine because it comes from the fruit of the vine. Vine, wine, right? It's the same as juice. Yep. And in the Bible, wine is used interchangeably to describe both juice and alcoholic beverage. You say, well, how do you know that this isn't referring to alcohol? Because it's a sin to drink alcohol. That's why.
Right, yeah.
So why would Jesus cause a bunch of people to stumble and fall by producing more alcohol and getting them even more drunk? Now, if you talk to a Calvinist, which don't talk to a Calvinist, but if you do, they'll tell you, it's not a sin to drink, it's a sin to get drunk. Right, you guys ever heard that?
Yep.
It's not a sin to drink, it's a sin to get drunk. Then by that rationale, you're basically saying that Jesus is causing the people to sin. Because the Bible says that he turned the water into wine after they had what? Well drunk. So after they're just done drinking all the alcohol, Jesus brings out more alcohol. Well, at that point, you're causing them to sin. But obviously, that's not the case here because he's producing juice. And I've had people tell me this, like, oh, are you trying to tell me that at a wedding, they're drinking juice? I've performed at least 10 weddings as a pastor, and we've never had alcohol. Why is that so weird? I'm sure every wedding that you've ever had alcohol at a wedding to you, I hope not. Because if you did, that would be a major issue. You'd ruin my illustration here.
Kombucha.
Yeah, kombucha. Whoa, I'm just kidding. That's for recovering alcoholics, amen. I'm just kidding. But, you know, he turns the water into wine, and obviously it's referring to juice. It's not talking about alcohol. And people have to stop trying to use this as a text proof to say that it's alcohol because it's not. And we can point to many other scriptures. You know, the Bible says that the Bible tells us that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So how can we have a contradiction of scriptures here where one is condemning the alcohol consumption and then one, being Jesus, is promoting it? There's no contradiction in the Bible, folks.
Right.
Now, I believe that this actually has a spiritual application to it. Not just that he performed the first miracle, but it's actually a spiritual application regarding the New Testament. Why is that? Well, if you think about it, you know, when he commands the men to put the water into the water pots, they are water pots of stone. And, you know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that New Testament Gentile believers are like spiritual stones. And in fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:5, ye also, as lively stones, or built up a spiritual house in a holy priesthood to offer a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you remember when John the Baptist is preaching, and he's preaching to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they're so proud and arrogant. They're like Moab. And they say, we have Abraham to our father, you know. They think that because they are sons physically of Abraham, that somehow that gives them, you know, honor and credibility with God. And what does John the Baptist say? God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And he's obviously referring to Gentile believers. Because ultimately, in the New Testament, churches will be built by New Testament Gentile believers. These are the stones that of the New Testament. So we see here that he puts water into these water pots of stone, and it's made into wine, which is essentially a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. And here's further proof that this is actually picturing that New Testament, is that verse 10 says, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And you know what? The Old Testament was pretty good. Old Testament was great. It was good. But hold on a second. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept a good wine until now. What is it saying? It's saying that the wine that came at the end, listen to this, is better than the wine that came at the beginning. And you know what? The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. And in fact, the Bible says that it's a better covenant established upon better promises because we have a, listen to this, better mediator. And isn't it interesting that the governor, when he drinks of this, he doesn't go to the guys who poured the water into the vessels. He doesn't say, find me that guy who like poured that into the water pots of stone. It says the latter end of verse 9, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Okay, and obviously that's a picture of Jesus Christ, who is that bridegroom of the New Testament as well. And so we have here a picture of Jesus bringing in the New Testament through the water pots of stone. Christians are those water pots of stone. And the Bible tells us, as I mentioned this morning, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Go to Luke chapter number 5, if you would. Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5, going on with the same theme of the wine being placed into these New Testament vessels known as the Gentiles. It says in verse 36 of Luke chapter 5, and he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. What is this referring to? It's referring to the fact that, you know, this New Testament principles and promises have to be placed into new people. And this is why in the New Testament, the main focus is towards the Gentiles, Gentile believers, right? Because that new wine of that New Testament, if it was placed in the old bottles of Jews of Israel, they're going to burst it. They're going to mess it up. They didn't do right. They didn't do it right the first time anyways. And here's another problem. He says in verse 39, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. So he's saying, look, the reason we're not going to keep trying to win the Jews over to the Lord is because these Jews are saying what? The old is better. You know, Jesus is not, he's a false prophet. Jesus, they're trying to crucify Jesus. Whereas the Bible's saying, telling us here that essentially that's translated as them saying the old is better. Trying to bring people back under the law and trying to bring people back under the law of Moses. This is why God is focused on the New Testament believers. And this is why the kingdom of God shall be taken from them, referring to the Jews, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so we can be likened unto those vessels, right? Who have that wine. But here's the thing, folks. You know, when you got saved, new wine was put into your vessel. And you know what? There's a ton of Christians out there that you've won to the Lord, that I've won to Christ, and you know what? They're just sitting there. There's a ton of believers out there that we poured in that New Testament promise of the gospel into. They're filled to the brim. They've been turned from water into wine, but you know what? They're just sitting on their lees. You know, but I'm looking at a bunch of people right now that are not sitting on their lees. They're not sitting on their blessed assurance. They're not sitting on their lees. They're being put from vessel to vessel. They're actually doing something for God. They're active. And here I am to tell you, Don't settle on your lease. Don't allow yourself to become a stagnant Christian where you don't do anything. Basically, a reiteration of what we were saying this morning. Don't allow yourself to settle on the dregs and on the lees of salvation. You know, when we're saved, we're given a new nature. The Bible tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hey, you're replaced in a new church. Don't settle on your lease. You're given this church here in Seattle or SeaTac or whatever you guys call it here, or, you know, in this place. Don't settle on those dregs, okay? God begins to work on you. He begins to clean you up. You get cleaned up through the preaching of God's word. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let me start off by saying, don't settle on the lees of sin. One of the greatest things about joining a church like this is the preacher and or pastor is going to preach the hell out of you. He's going to preach, and he's going to preach on fornication. He's going to preach on drunkenness and on laziness. I mean, he's going to preach about every single sin in the Bible. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to clean you up. It's going to sanctify you. It's going to cause you to want to get right with God. You know, sometimes people go to churches and they're always settling on their lees there. Yep. Why? Because of the fact that the pastor is also settled on his lees. You know, they're not separated from sin. No sin gets preached against. Everything's hunky-dory. You need to be in the house of God where the man of God is ripping face. He's telling you the truth and he's trying to separate the wine from the lees. Separate the wine from the dregs. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, listen to this, depart from iniquity. Now, thankfully, you know, if you choose not to depart from iniquity as a Christian, you're still saved. Right? The Bible tells us that salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ alone. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But we know that. But here's the thing. After salvation, he does want us to depart from iniquity.
Amen.
And part of that is being in a church where the pastor is telling you that. You are fellowshipping with other believers that are exhorting you to get away from sin. And you're cleaning up your life. He says in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, you know, those dregs, those lees, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work, the Bible says. What is that? That's the separation of the wine from the lees. And you know what? Once the dregs begin to settle down in the vessel, it's time for you to transfer the wine into a new vessel. Move yourself from not going soul winning to going soul winning. Amen. Move yourself from just listening to the Bible on Sunday morning to actually reading the Bible Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
Amen.
Go from the vessel of just coming to church Sunday morning, or here we should just say come to church Sunday night, and start coming Sunday morning. Right? Because, you know, I know you guys got that 9 o'clock service. God bless you guys. The 9 a.m. service is it could be harsh, you know? I get it. But you know what? That's the vessel that you need to move into. You know, move from the vessel of just being Sunday morning glories or Sunday evening glories to what? The Wednesday service, which I believe you guys have Wednesday here, right? In other words, keep moving. Keep moving. Keep growing. Memorize scripture. Win people to Christ. Invest in people. Make movement. Be active. Don't settle on your lease. And one of the best ways to live a sanctified life, my friends, to stay away from sin, is making sure that you're actively serving God.
Yep.
It's one of the best ways. Yeah. People are always like, man, I struggle with sin. But it's like, but have you actively sought out to like serve the Lord in your church, though?
Good.
If you're filling out your schedule with doing righteous things, you won't have time to sin. Like, yeah, I struggle with, like, just Saturdays, you know, and Fridays and Saturdays, just hanging out with my buddies and drinking and all this stuff. Well, why don't you go soul winning on Saturday? That way it'll give you a reason to sleep early on Friday because you got to go preach the gospel on Saturday.
Right.
You know, separate yourself from the lees and the dregs of fornication, of drunkenness, of apathy and laziness and all these things that can hinder you as a Christian. separate yourself from those things. You know, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, the Bible says, live any longer therein? Now, thank God that, you know, God forbids us to sin, but he doesn't forbid the grace of God to abound when we do sin. Because obviously he knows that we're sinners and we're going to make mistakes. But the Bible tells us, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, the Bible says. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What is he saying? You know, not only should you stop sinning, but you should live righteously too. It's the principle of replacement, right? It's like, oh man, I don't know how to stop drinking alcohol. Start drinking water. I don't know how to stop biting my nails or something like that. Then eat sunflower seeds. You always got to like replace it with something. Like, oh man, I don't know how to get away from my friends. Make some new friends. It's one of the best ways to do it. Now, I will say this. When it comes to that particular point, I'm going to mention this a little later. One of the best ways to get rid of your bad friends is just to be a good Christian. Because no unsaved person likes to be around a good Christian very much. Can't really stand it. Talking about the Lord all the time. You're all geeky and nerdy. You know, you're cleaned up. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't run with those that do. You don't do anything sinful. They're just like, I'm done with you, bro. You know, like, you bore me or something. So a lot of times, if you just live a sanctified life, you're going to repel the bad people, and you're going to attract the right people, okay? But one of the, so that's a good way, but another way is just come to church and make friends. Come to church and make friends, make acquaintances here at church. And the Bible tells us, you know ye not, in chapter 6 of Romans, that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So basically what he's saying is like, it's your choice who you choose to yield to. You know, if you want to yield to sin, you're going to do sin. Oh, I fell into sin. No, you did sin. People don't fall into sin. You leapt into sin. You just jumped right in. That was your choice. You understand? But if you want to yield yourself unto obedience and to righteousness, you could also do that. You can leap yourself into church. You can leap yourself into righteous living. It is your choice. Don't settle on your lees. If you've gotten some good preaching here from the evangelist, you got good preaching in from Pastor Thompson and other pastors that you've listened to, and they've helped you to clean your life, it's time to move the vessel. It's time to be poured into another vessel to keep that winning streak of separating from your lees. Okay? You say, what happens if I don't? You're going to stink. You're going to smell. Your savor is going to change. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. On that point, actually, go to 2 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That leaven is the picture of sin. And we're not preaching sinless perfection here because there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the Bible says. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. You know, we obviously know that our righteousness are as filthy rags, but that doesn't mean that we can't live a sanctified life that pleases God this side of eternity. And so separate from your lees. Not only that, but separate or don't settle on the lees of bad company. And you know what? One thing that I've noticed as a pastor is, it's not necessarily a what happened to that person. It's always a who. Right? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? It's always someone that keeps you from serving God. That's what it is. And even though that sometimes it is a what, most of the time, more often than not, it's a who. It's a girlfriend. It's a boyfriend. It's a best friend. It's a family member that hinders you from actually serving God. And you know what? You'll get a sermon like this, and you're like, oh man, you know, my cousin so-and-so is just really bad influence on me. Well, you know what? Why don't you separate from that lee? Don't settle on the lee of the lees of your bad family members, or bad company that you're keeping at your job, at your school, or around wherever you're at, separate from people like that. Because, you know, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And one of the worst things that Christians can do is say, well, not me. You know, it's not going to happen to me. You know, I think my girlfriend's cool, and, you know, she's not going to lead me astray or something like that. But remember this morning sermon. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. And so we want to make sure that we are keeping the right type of company as Christians. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And obviously the main interpretation would be making sure you don't marry an unbeliever, right? But this is really good advice just for associations, just in general. Because, you know, if you're just a Christian whose best friends are just not Christians, you know, that's not a good thing. What can you possibly have in common with non-believers? Either you're just extremely lukewarm or extremely gullible, and you just want the acceptance of the world and the acceptance of people and the admiration of people. But the Bible's telling us here, don't be unequally yoked. That means don't yoke up with people who are not Christian. You know, we are supposed to be the light of this world to win others to Christ. And if you have a friend who's unsaved, try to win them. I've had people tell me, oh man, I got such bad friends, but you know, year three, I'm going to try to win them over though to Christ. It's like, it's been 3 years though. You know, I've known some people who preach the gospel for like a really long time. You know, some people take like an hour to preach the gospel sometimes. You guys know what I'm talking about? They like start in Genesis and the end in Revelation or something, you know? And I preached the gospel for like 45 minutes, and it's only because the guy just was really receptive, but, you know, his faculties were just not operational, and so I had to kind of like go really slow with him. But other people, they just have this gospel presentation where it takes like an hour, hour and a half, and then at the end, it's like they didn't get saved. It's like, what the world? I could have gotten someone saved twice over or something, you know, at that point. But you know what? If you're trying to witness to your friends and it's been like 3 years and they don't want to hear it, move on. Move on from them. You're like, oh, you know, I'm really good friends with them, and we're BBFs or whatever, or BFFs, whatever she is you call it. We're BFFs. I think that's Baptist Bias Fellowship or something. I don't know. We're BFFs, and we grew up together, and we have the same interests. You need to get them interested into the things of God. And here's what I did when I first got saved. I learned this principle, and I thought to myself, man, I got some really bad friends. You know, my homies are pretty bad. But I care for their souls, so I want to get them saved. So I told them, it was kind of like a test. I said, if you guys want to keep hanging out with me, because, you know, I know you guys like me, right? It's like, you guys like me, right? Okay, then you need to come to church with me on Sunday. And they came, and some of them got saved. Some of them didn't. And then they're just like, what now? I'm like, we just keep going to church. Surprise! You know, it's like, that's what we do now, you know? Well, you know what? A lot of them didn't pan out. And a lot of them just stopped coming. And, you know, our relationship wasn't that important, I guess. Because they just stopped coming to church. They're just like, well, I got other things to do, and why don't you come hang out with us? And I would tell them, I can't, because you guys do stuff that Christians are not supposed to do, and I'm a Christian. And so if you want to have some wholesome fun, like, you know, eat a lot and fellowship and sing songs, then, you know, come to church. Oh, but that's not fun. Okay, then you're going to have to find yourself a new friend then, you know. And I had a ton of friends like that. There's a ton of people from my job and people that I grew up with. And I told them, if you really want, because they're like, you never hang out with us anymore. And it's just like, well, we can hang out for sure, but it has to be on my terms. And the thing is, you never have to wonder where I'm at. I'm at church, 10:30 and 5 p.m. and, you know, Thursday night service. You go, well, can we hang out outside of church? Of course, when we're out soul winning on Saturday, you know. And obviously, I'm not saying, like, that's the only time I hang out with my friends, right? Like, I have friends, and, you know, but that was like the test for them. Because obviously what I want them to do is serve God. Amen. And if they start serving God, then we have real common ground. Because I'll just be honest with you, I'm closer to God's people than I am to my own physical family, my blood family. And I'm thankful, like, you know, my mom, for example, she got saved about a year ago. And, you know, she ended up getting baptized. And I remember just being just super pumped about that. I'm like, wow, my mom got it. Because she's 78 years old. And she got saved. She got baptized. And I just thought to myself, you know what? I'm just satisfied with that. If she just comes to church every once in a while, she's saved, she's baptized, I'm glad about that. But now she's soul winning. And she's out there, she's like, I want to, you know, in Spanish, she's like, I want to go soul winning. And I'm like, excuse me, you know? I'm like, all right, you know? And then we put them in our teams, and she started. So now, like, after church, you know, I was a little offended. I'll just be honest with you. You know, I was a little offended because after church, I'm just used to seeing my mom, and I'll go give her a hug. And how she, but now, it's just like, I was like, where's my mom at? She's like, oh, she's already with her friend soul winning. Excuse me? What are you? She's with her friends, you know? I'm her friend. And they're like, oh, Dad, she already went with Miss Kelly, and they're out preaching the gospel, and they went to go eat at In-N-Out, and they're doing their own. What do you, excuse me? That's my mom you're talking about, okay? You know, but you know what? Now I have more in common with my mom than I've ever had in my entire life. You say, why? Because now she's serving God on her own. She don't even ask. She doesn't even tell me where she's going anymore. And I don't know if I'm happy or mad about that. But she goes and she tells me, she's just like, one time I saw her, I'm like, where's my mom? And she's in the car, she's just like. You know, it's just like, but you know what? Now my mom and I have more in common. And we're closer than we've ever been. Why? Because the most common thing that people can share this side of eternity with Christians is Christ. It's the service of Christ. And so, you know, make sure that you're not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That's a good question. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That means you shouldn't be friends with like Mormons and stuff. Oh yeah, I got this really good friend. He's a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness. That's a really bad friend. That's an agent of Satan. And the Bible says there's no agreement, there's no concord, there's no agreement, there's no communion, there should be no fellowship. God wants us to be separated from the lees and the dregs of this world, and he wants us to company ourselves with other believers, right? You're like, well, you know, believers, but, you know, we just don't have the same interests. Then read the Bible and get the same interests. Then get into church and get the same interests. Then start interesting yourselves in the things that interest God, right? Start developing godly appetites, godly desires, and godly goals, and guess what? You'll make a bunch of friends in the Lord. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. I just feel like, though, if I, like, separate from, like, some of these bad family members that I have, some of these bad friends that I have, they're just going to, like, cut me off, and, you know, they're just never going to talk to me again. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse number 1, it says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein, listen to this, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, you're going to get that reaction. People are like, you know, you're acting really weird. You're getting a little fanatical about church. Like, why? Because you're going twice on Sundays. Oh, wow, so crazy. Because I go to church twice. Yeah, but you stay there all day, though. Oh, man. God forbid that I should stay at church all day serving God or something like that. Yeah, why don't we just go to the bar and drink a bunch of alcohol and throw up our guts all night and wake up with a huge hangover? Sounds better. No, it's not better. It's better to be here and wake up tomorrow with a sugar hangover because you ate too many donuts. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, it's like, I had too many. What did I do yesterday? What have I done, you know? But it's better to, and then, you know, they think it's strange. They're like, man, you become a fanatic. And by the way, if someone says that you're starting to act like a fanatic, take it as a compliment. That's a compliment. Amen. Oh, you're starting to act so fanatical. What else? Thanks, you know? You mean it? You know? Oh, you're just getting so crazy about the Lord. Yeah. That's a good thing. That means you're serious about the things of God. Come and see my zeal for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Separate. Don't settle on the lees of bad company. You know, and sometimes people don't pan out in church because they don't make friends at church. And you know what? I'm glad you're here to hear the preaching of God's word, but I hope you're here to also make some friends. I hope you're here to make some very long-term, close relationships at church. It's one of the best things you can do.
Amen.
Church is awesome for that purpose. You know, I remember when we started the church in Los Angeles, it was at the time Faith Forward Baptist Church. You know, we were like, my wife and I, we're like new, essentially to the new IFB. And there's people at the church, and we didn't know anybody. And I know how daunting it could be to like talk to people that you just don't know, right? Well, I was like the evangelist there, so I had to like talk to a lot of people because, you know, I was like in charge. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's just like, you know what? These people are going to end up being like my family. And I need to go out of my way to talk to them, befriend them, because we're going to go through a lot together. And you know what? If you're part of this church, one of the best reasons why you can make friends at this church is the people here are going to be the people that you need.
Amen.
In the future. And don't undermine that. You're going to go through some extremely hard times in your life. I'm talking about hard. I'm talking about where you just want to throw in the towel. And you know what? You're going to need the people here to exhort you to stay in the faith, keep serving God, and be there for you. You need people that you can cry on and complain on and just kind of go through those times. That's what like a church is for.
Amen.
But you're not going to get that if you're still settled on the lees of bad company. Make good friends here. Make lasting relationships here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me also say this in this regard of settling on your lees. You know, maintain as a church your Christian flavor. Okay? Maintain your Christian flavor. You know, as I mentioned in the beginning, if wine settles on its lees, it's going to produce a really pungent smell. It's going to taste really nasty. And you know what? God wants us to stay fresh. You understand? He wants us to be a good savor, not only to God, but unto others as well. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things, the Bible says. You know, the world may not agree with us, but I'm going to tell you something. They like Christian principles. I'm sure your neighbor likes the fact that you're a Christian. Because, you know, you are moral, you're clean, you're honest, right? Hopefully you are, you know. Hopefully you're a good neighbor. The righteous are more excellent than their neighbor, amen? And you know what? They may not ascribe to the Bible, but you know what? You can open their hearts based upon your conversation, based upon your aroma, based upon your savor. And the Bible's telling us here that we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And you know, there's a lot of churches out there that are just sitting on their lees and they smell. They stink. They smell like rotten eggs. Because they're not doing anything. They're just kind of sitting there, us four, no more. They're not preaching hard sermons. People aren't getting sanctified. All the dregs are at the very bottom of the barrel. Nothing's being done. And you know what? They smell. They stink. The preaching sucks. There's no evangelism. Nothing's being done. You know what? It's old, stagnant juice, and it should not be drunken from. No one's going to want to drink from that. But you know what? This should be a church that when people walk in, it's like, this is good.
Yeah.
They come in here like, hey, it smells good. Not like, who farted? Right? Because it starts smells like sulfur when it's stagnant. People, and I'm speaking spiritually, okay? You know, people should come in here and be like, hey, I like the aroma of Christianity in here. And you know how you could help with that? Be friendly, right? You know, don't put your eyes to the ground and just walk away. You know, meet new people, amen. Be a breath of fresh air. Be the taste of new wine. be that aroma of Christianity. When people come, they're just like, wow, this tastes different than that old wine that I got at that other church.
Good.
And let me say this. It's important for you to be that new wine because, you know, the preaching might be a little bitter. You know what I'm saying? You know, you might hear some hot sermons. Not you might, you will hear some hot sermons from here. And so it helps to kind of balance it out with, you know, just behavior and conduct and love and charity so that they're not like, well, you know, I'm never coming back here ever again. The pastor preached on gay people. You know, I have a gay cousin or something like that. And I just, you know, don't agree. But, you know, if you have a sweet aroma about you, they might get offended, but they might ask you, like, why did he say that? And you can show them from the Bible, like, oh, okay, tastes good. And you know what? Sometimes that juice is an acquired taste, amen? The reprobate doctrine is an acquired taste. You know, some people are like, whoa, this is strong, you know? That's some good juice, but it's, whoa, it's a little too strong. Now, some of you are just like, that's good, you know? Other people might be too strong for them. But that's okay. We're not going to water it down. Right? Drink it. It's good. It tastes delicious. You just got to acquire a taste for it. You just got to get used to the taste because it comes from the unadulterated Word of God. And we're not going to water it down for you. Maintain your Christian flavor. You know, the Bible tells us, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? What good is salt if it just doesn't even taste it like anything? Right. Pass the salt and it doesn't add any flavor to your food. It's worthless. Yeah. Throw it out. It doesn't work. Well, you know what? If juice didn't taste like juice, it's worthless. Yeah. Or if it tasted worse, it's worthless. You just throw it out. If it's fermented, throw it out. If there's leaven in the juice, throw it out.
Yeah.
If it's become alcoholic, throw it out.
Yeah. Right.
You know, we want to give the juice of God's word so that people can get the potency of it and say, wow, this is 100% juice. It's delicious. And if you're not used to it, just sip it a little, you know, just take a little sip. Take a little sip. And then after a while, you're going to be like, you know what? Let me get a full cup of that. Let me get the full reprobate doctrine. Let me be here in June, amen? What kind of drinks are you guys offering in June? You know what I'm saying? Like, I think I'm ready for a full cup, not a sippy cup. And so this goes with my next point. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Hey, as this church, you know, your church is a year old, let me just encourage you here. Don't allow yourself to be watered down. Never become watered down. Doesn't matter how worldly the churches get around here. Doesn't matter what people do. You keep the potency of that wine in that vessel. Don't water it down. Don't water down the message. Don't water down the evangelism. Don't water down the gospel. Don't water down the preaching. Don't water it down.
Amen.
Keep it straight. Keep it full. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 1, verse 21. Let's talk about Judah. He says, how is the faithful city become a harlot? Ah, man, that's a good way to start a verse there. How'd you become like a prostitute? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. He's giving this contrast of how Judah used to be with what it is now. And you know what? God forbid that God should ever say something like that about this church. Like, how did this faithful church become like a harlot? Where it used to be full of judgment, hard preaching, righteousness, evangelism, soul winning, but now murderers because they killed all the ministries. They killed the hard preaching. Look what it says in verse 22. Thy silver has become dross, meaning that they become reprobate silver. And look what it says. Thy wine mixed with water. What is he saying? You're watered down now. You know, because he's saying like, oh, now you just kind of diluted the content there.
Yeah.
You know, now you don't want to offend anybody.
Yeah.
So now you're just kind of being the nice preacher, the nice church. You just don't want to offend anybody. Don't water it down. You got where you're at because of the hard preaching, because of the hard evangelism. because of your belief systems and stands, keep at it.
Amen.
And you know what? I got to keep reminding myself of that same truth, because as the years go by, it's easy to not want to fight anymore. But you know what? As a pastor, I got to remind myself, hey, if they blow up my building again, screw it. So be it. Because at the end of the day, I want to please God. I don't want to please man.
Right.
I don't want to water down the wine that's been given to me through the New Testament.
Right.
Don't water down your beliefs. Don't water down the preaching. Don't get all nice on us. Now, obviously, look, there's sermons of exhortation. This isn't one of them necessarily. But, you know, there's nice sermons that you do have to preach. Amen. Sometimes we need a good encouragement because people are depressed or discouraged, and they need a you can do it kind of a sermon. Amen. But then, you know, they also need, you can do it, and if you don't do it, you're just lazy, kind of a sermon. Amen? You don't do it, you're just being lazy, and you're being disobedient, and stop being a punk about it, you know? Get off your rear end, your hinder parts, and go serve the Lord, because sometimes we need that.
Yeah.
We need a swift kick in the pants to get us to do what we need to do. And then after we kick them in the pants and say, I know that hurts you, but it's because I love you. Yeah, it's a little balance of both. You know what I mean? That's how you got to do it. But at the end of the day, you know, the Bible tells us, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So he says exhort with all longsuffering, but he says first, reprove and rebuke. Right. Meaning negative, negative, negative. You know, you got to correct, you got to rebuke, you got to call out the sin, you got to call out the abominations of our land.
Right.
Can't rear back in June. You got to let loose. You got to tell what the Bible has to say. Why? Because there's a lot of people out there that are being deceived by those false ideologies. They don't know what the Bible says, and they need a prophet of the Lord. They need a church to stand for the truth. They're like, oh, what are we among so many? Hey, God can save by many or by few.
Right. Yeah.
And don't ever think, well, this church is so small. What can we do? God can save by many or by few. And it doesn't matter how many people you run. At the end of the day, God expects you to stand for right. He expects you to preach the gospel, and he expects you to preach the whole counsel of God and not diminish a word. Don't water it down. Don't be a watered down. Well, you know, let's think about not calling us necessarily ourselves Baptist. You know, we are Christians, so maybe we'll just be like Christian church. Huh? You know, I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm a Baptist though.
Amen.
Well, you know, I don't, maybe we won't call ourselves like fundamental Baptist. What are you going to call yourself, like a gay Baptist then or what? A wuss Baptist? Why don't you just switch over to just lame Baptist? I got a better one. Call yourself watered down Baptist.
There you go.
And you'll attract all the watered down Christians who don't want to be offended. Hey, at our church, it's still independent fundamental Baptist.
Amen. Yeah.
And I know you can't really put out signs here like that, but it's okay. Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Amen. And so at the end of the day, but when you do get a chance to put a sign, I'm sure it's going to say independent fundamental Baptist. And if they want to get more specific, say, I'm a new IFB. And you're like, new IFB? Oh my goodness. You know, first thing that comes up. You know, they're just like, what kind of Baptist are you? Don't be like, well, you know, just a Baptist, you know. Now, at the door, sometimes I'll be like, I'm Baptist, because I'm just not going to go through all of the, like, labels and stuff until they ask me. I'm like, well, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, and if you want to find me, just type in new IFP. But I always tell you, but, I, you know, just to warn you, though, Google is not my friend, and it's not the best place to research who I am. But, hey, have at it, though, you know. This is, like, not the best things come up when you type in New IFB or Sure Foundation Baptist Church or Pastor Thompson or First Works. You know, it's just, you know, it's a little bias on the internet, okay? And I always tell them, like, hey, but, you know, I'm cool with whatever they put. I'm just telling you, prepare yourself. You've been warned. But, you know, we're New IFB. We're independent, fundamental, King James only. You know, there's Baptist churches that are just like, well, we don't want to say King. We are King James, but, you know, we don't really want to say King James. You know, we believe the Bible. Didn't say King James. It's the same thing.
Yep.
Why not say King James? It's the same thing. Well, you know, we could just say Bible. Yeah, but there's a bunch of false versions of the Bible out there.
Yeah.
You don't want them to think you're like an ESV now, do you? Are you an ESV? Are you an NIV church? We're not a watered-down church. It's a King James only church.
Amen.
What kind of outreach do you do, you know? Excuse me? We do soul winning. Now, if you want to call it outreach, great, but you know what? Specifically, we do soul winning. We preach the gospel. That's how we evangelize. That's what the Bible says. So you say, what are you saying? Don't be watered down. Just give them the straight juice. If they say, can you put a little bit of water in that? This is a guy in my church. He's Brazilian. And every couple of months, he brings me a jar of this grape juice. And it's super potent. Like, it's just pure grape juice. It's 100% grape juice. And when you drink it, it's just like, I don't even know how to describe it. It's just, you get diabetes right away. It's like, you're just like, whoa, you know? And the temptation is like, oh, man, pour some water into that thing. But you know what? I stand by this principle, amen? I'll water it down. Drink it as is. Get the diabetes. Don't water down the message. Don't water down Christianity. Don't water down being a Baptist. Don't water down the roles that God has instituted for the family. Amen? Amen. For the man to work and the wife to be a keeper of the home. You're like, oh man, but that doesn't fly in our culture. Our culture's stupid. Yeah. It's inferior to Christian principles. Right. It's dumb. Why are you going to even follow the culture? The culture is dumb. Right. It's filled with idiots. We are here to help the culture. We are here to turn the world upside down is what we're here for. We're here to bring sanity back to this world. And you know what? A lot of people out in this world agree with us anyways. Yeah. They just don't have enough people saying it. You know, when you say, well, you know, the man should work and the woman should stay home and bear children and guide the house, there's going to be a bunch of liberals out there in Seattle disagreeing with you. But you know what? Most of them are chicks who have mohawks and they're dykes anyway, so who cares what they think? Do you really esteem the opinion of them? Like, who are you? Your fade looks horrible. But you know what? There's 100 other people that are just like, you know what? I kind of agree with that. I like that. And you know what they're saying in their minds? I wish more people would say that. And in fact, I remember when we were being protested, you know, that we were bombed, of course, and all these things. And the police was out there. And I remember my assistant, he was out there with the police and the bomb squad. And one of the police officers went to him and said, is this the church of Pastor Bruce Mejia? And he's like, yeah. He goes, oh, man, I like that guy. I like what he said about women should stay home and work. That's really good. He goes, I agree with him, actually. And he's like, oh, cool. So even the police officers, of course they do. A lot of people agree with us. Right. Now, they'll come to you like Nicodemus by night and kind of whisper to you like, get him, tiger. You know? Even the detective of El Monte was telling us like, yeah, I agree with you guys. You know? And you know, this is what he said. He goes, you know, who crucified Jesus is the Jews. They're the ones who are responsible for this. I'm just like, right on, man. Oh, you're against Jews too? And he's like, oh. So a lot of people out there agree with us. They just need more people to say it. You know what they need? More churches who are not watered down. Because you know what? These watered down churches exist everywhere. You can find them on every corner. They're a dime a dozen. They exist everywhere. You know what? People are sick and tired of going to a church where no one checks on their salvation. The pastor's not clear about their gospel presentation. He doesn't preach against sin. He just sticks to the book of Proverbs. He says a couple of verses from John. He doesn't teach through anything else in the Bible. He doesn't preach anything controversial. You know what? Pastors and churches are meant to preach things that are controversial. And you know why it's important for us to preach on controversial subjects? Because if not, everyone's going to go to the Fox News Baptist to hear all the controversy. You know why people like Tucker Carlson and all these guys on or whatever Fox or whatever? Because they say controversial things. So a lot of these Christians are moving away from Baptist churches because their pastors aren't saying anything crazy. So there's just like they have a hunger for the 100% potent juice. But their church is giving them watered down messages. So they're like, let me go listen to Tucker Carlson and hear about UFOs. But we can tell them about the aliens, amen? That we turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And that it's not referring to ET, it's just referring to foreigners. There's enough exotic, controversial topics in the Bible to satiate the hunger of the people, and they want to hear it. Why not give it to them? Why not just give them the juice? Don't water it down for them. Don't tell them, hey, it's a little strong for you. Just say, drink up. You'll love it. Go to Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. Today, Christians are taking the rich wine and diluting it with water. You know, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of the Lord. They claim to be 100% juice, but then you find out there's all types of chemicals, there's all types of stuff in there. It's not 100% legitimately. Hosea chapter 7. You say, well, how do people get that way? How do churches become like watered down? How do Christians become watered down? How does that process take place? Well, look what it says in verse 7. It says, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Listen to this. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. How do you become watered down? Just one gray hair at a time. Now, I'm not gray-headed yet. But I have gray hairs on my beard. Okay? And I'm not going to look at anybody because I know there's gray heads here. Okay? You know, so I'm not trying to offend anybody. But you know how it is, right? You guys know how it is. You know, I remember, like, my beard at one point was just fully black. And then I thought to myself, oh, man, I'm like a ginger because I got these, like, red hairs. I'm like, I told my wife, I was like, look, I got red hairs. I'm like, and she's like, those might become gray. And I told her, you shut your mouth. Hold your tongue. And she's like, yeah, those might. I'm like, really? Like, it's possible, you know, they're just kind of random. You have, like, a patch of, like, red hairs there. And then, like, all of a sudden, like, one morning I just wake up and it's just, like, I got grays in my beard. And, you know, now, like, I go in the mirror, I'm like, what is that? I'm like, oh, shoot, it's a gray hair. And they're just popping up here and there. And so, and now, before you know it, I'm just going to have a full set of gray hair. I mean, I might lose my hair, too, but hey, you know, that's another thing. And so, like, but it comes upon you here and there. Right? Sin creeps upon you. I'm not saying the gray hair is sinful. You know, sin creeps upon you here a little, there a little. And sometimes you don't know it. And you know what churches become watered down one gray hair at a time. It just pops up here and there. And if you don't pluck it, you don't dye it. You know what I mean? It just, not that I don't dye my hair. But you know, if you don't dye, if you don't do something about it, then obviously at the end, it'll just all be gray. And this is the principle that's being stated here in Hosea, is that these things happen over time. It's a gradual change. And so take a sermon like this serious and realize, oh, we're not watered down. Yeah, don't be watered down today, but make sure next week you also determine not to be watered down.
Amen.
Make sure the week after you determine, like, I'm not going to be watered down. I'm, you know, when I go out sowing, I'm not going to water down the gospel. I'm not going to quote some new King James version of the gospel or something. I'm not going to paraphrase the verses. I'm going to give what the Word of God actually says. You know, I'm going to be a fundamental Baptist until the day that I die, and I'm not going to water down. I'm going to make sure that this church is not watered down. I'm going to do my best to maintain the ways of the Lord here. What's the sermon? The sermon is simply this. Don't settle on your lease. You've done a great work, and the work is continuing on. But let me say this. You know, the dregs, this is the first year, and the dregs are slowly coming down. The lees are slowly coming down the vessel at the bottom. And you know, it's real easy to just kind of rest on your laurels. And you say, we've done enough. And you start resting on your lees. But then eventually you start stinking. Eventually you don't taste good anymore. I mean, the taste is pretty good right now. It's like some of the best wine that anybody, and of course I'm referring to juice, best juice that you can have. Here, it's just like, this tastes great. This smells great. But may it be said that a year from now, you still taste as good, if not better. And maybe, you know, Lord willing, you'll be moved into another building, another vessel.
Amen.
And you'll grow. And Lord willing, you know, it's not just reading the Bible once. Now you're reading it twice a year. Now you're memorizing scripture. Now you're teaching others about the Bible. You're helping others grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not resting on your lees. You're leaving it behind. You don't want to be a church that's stagnant, stinks, smells like sulfur, tastes nasty. Keep the taste fresh here at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Amen? and you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the delicious wine that this church has to offer in a spiritual manner, and the sweet aroma of preaching, the sweet aroma of Christian living, the sweet taste of the New Testament doctrine of the Word of God. I pray that we, as your people, whether here at Sure Foundation Baptist Church, back at my church, or any other church, that we would not rest on our leaves and be at ease, and then you have to shake us up. You have to allow something dramatic happen to us to kind of wake us up, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be humble, to keep preaching the gospel, getting people saved, changing lives, loving people, and honoring you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.